Tonight what I'd like to do is introduce you to one of my heroines in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I have certain heroes and heroines of the faith. This heroine is recorded for us in the book of Joshua. I'm wondering if you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 2, and I'd like to read a large portion of that chapter. Her name is Rahab. Now, before you tar and feather me and run me out of town, let me explain to you why she is my heroine. To do that, I'd like to begin by reading her account. So if you'd open your Bibles and turn left, with any luck at all, you'll run across the book of Joshua. Now, I want you to follow along in whatever translation I have. I'll be reading out of the original language. Now, I know not everybody understands the original, but I figure that it was good enough for Joshua and Jesus and the Apostle Paul is good enough for me, namely the King James Version. It's what we affectionately call good news for 17th century man. No, I joke about that, because oftentimes, as I mentioned to you last night, when you hear the Bible read in a translation different than the one you've got, the tendency is to kind of turn on your spiritual and kind of tune out completely. I don't want you to do that. I want you to follow along carefully as we listen to God speak to us from his infallible word. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came unto me two men, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were under the side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. We'll pause there. I'd like to lead us in a brief word of prayer. Father, we laugh and we enjoy ourselves because we know you. To know you is life. We have a reason for laughing, a reason for having a merry heart. We also know, Father, that as we get into the Word of God, we face an awesome responsibility. And we pray tonight that you'd help us to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers. That as we come face to face with truth, by your Spirit and by your grace, it would change our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Rahab is one of the most remarkable and extraordinary people in all of the Bible. The scriptures are very blunt and straightforward regarding her moral imperfections. She was a harlot, a deceiver, a liar, a cheat. She was willing to sell her own country into annihilation to save her skin. Now, gang, I don't know what that would be like unless it would be tantamount to your selling the United States of America into total destruction just so you could live. And yet God Almighty seems to ignore these imperfections in her life, exalts her, and considers her to be great. Notice with me for a moment what he says about her in the New Testament. Keep your finger in Joshua and turn to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. In chapter 1, verse 5, notice what he says. Now, as you're turning, remember, this is the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5 of Matthew 1, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Here she is in the genealogy of our beloved Lord Jesus. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is God's Hall of Fame, the heroes and heroines of the faith, the greats. And guess who is there? Rahab. Hebrews 11:31. Do you have it? "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." One more passage. Just turn a page or two over to James chapter 2. Now, in the second chapter of James, he's pointing out that faith without works is dead. If you've got faith, you've got to accompany that faith with works. As he dips into antiquity, guess who he picks as an example of what proper works are all about? Rahab. Notice what he says in verse 25. "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" We read this and we reel back and we ask ourselves, how can it be that God Almighty would take a woman of disrepute and exalt her this way, including her in the genealogy of our Lord, an example of good works, and in the Hall of Fame? How can that be? To understand where God's coming from on this, we've got to dip back a little bit further in history. You remember that Moses was the instrument used by God to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. As they leave Egypt, they have themselves backed up against the Red Sea. The armies of Pharaoh are approaching. God Almighty opens the Red Sea. The children of Israel pass as on dry land. The Egyptians follow. God closes the sea over them, and the whole army is drowned. From there, Israel makes its way to Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, God welds this group of former slaves into a nation. They spent approximately 2 years at Mount Sinai. From Mount Sinai, you remember, they make their way across the wilderness to the threshold of the promised land, the land of Canaan. A little white spot in the road called Kadesh Barnea. It was at Kadesh Barnea that Moses sent in the spies. They came back with a majority and a minority report. The majority said The land is good. It's full of giants. We can't take it. As a result, the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. The 40 years in the wilderness have now transpired. The children of Israel are once again at the threshold of the promised land. They send two spies this time to Jericho, and that's where our story picks up. These two men from the nation of Israel are in this bordello of Rahab. Now, why they're there, I just don't know. That's a great question to ask yourself. What in the world were they doing in that house of ill repute? But there they were. And Rahab sees them. And this is what she says. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites, them on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now think about that. When God delivered the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh there at the Red Sea, in all probability, she wasn't even born. Remember, there was no NBC nightly news. There was no morning newspapers. There was no Time magazine. They received the news by word of mouth. In all probability, Jericho received the news of the defeat of the armies of Egypt through the caravan routes. For Jericho was on the caravan routes. With a little sanctified imagination, you can see the camel jockeys making their way into the city. They put their animals down for the night and make them their way into the tavern for a bite to eat. That particular night, the town folks are gathered around to catch the evening news. And they're told of how the God of a Bedouin people called Israel destroyed the invincible army of Egypt. And they were terrified when they heard the news. Israel, after that time at Kadesh Barnea, for 40 years, dropped out of sight. It was as though they had dropped off the face of the earth. Nobody knew what happened to them. Nobody knew where they had gone. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here these two spies appear in her brothel. Now remember also, gang, she didn't have any Bible to read. She wasn't part of the covenant people of God. She had no visiting priest or prophet coming through her city preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." She was a pagan in a pagan land all by her lonesome. And on the basis of a rumor, over 40 years old, this woman was willing to take everything that she considered precious. All of her security, all of her love, all of her affection, she was willing to take that, and to use a gambler's expression, she was willing to take all those blue chips, move it into the middle of the table, and say, "God, on the basis of a rumor, I'm going to go for broke." And when God Almighty saw that, He lifted right over her moral imperfections and lifted her up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, here is a woman of true greatness." Wow! Take a look at that. Now, I want to change paces with you for a moment, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Now, as you're turning to Matthew 13, let me remind you that Jesus is speaking in this chapter, and He's giving the people a series of parables, all of them dealing with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a sower that goes forth to sow seed. The kingdom of heaven is like wheat and tares. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. And he goes on and on, giving one story after another concerning the kingdom of heaven. He's just finished the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four kinds of soil, and the disciples blow their whistle on him, take him aside and ask him why it is that he is speaking in parables. I want to read his answer to you. It begins with verse 10. Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said unto him, that is Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that even he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And then beginning in verses 19 following, he goes on and tells them the meaning of the parable. Let's go back and take a look at that. Jesus had just finished giving the parable, and the disciples blew the whistle. Whoa, whoa, stop. He takes Jesus aside over to a quiet place, and they ask him this question. Why do you speak to the people in parables? And this is the extraordinary answer he gives them. He says, gentlemen, I speak to them in parables so that though they hear me, they haven't got the foggiest idea of what it is I'm saying. And they will listen to me, and they'll nod their heads and say, boy, wasn't that great? And they'll talk about it all the way back to town. But they won't have the faintest idea of what it was I was trying to communicate. He says, as a matter of fact, we have a repeat performance of what took place in the day of Isaiah the prophet. You all remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is in the temple. The Shekinah glory comes and says, who will go for me and whom shall I send? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God says to him, okay, I will send you, but this is the mission. I will send you to people who will not hear and who will not see and will not understand what it is you're saying. For their eyes are closed, their ears are plugged, and they will not, I will not allow them to understand, lest they should be converted and I should heal them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, gentlemen, I don't speak to them the truth, plainly spoken, but in parables, lest they hear me and understand what I'm saying, and they should become converted. Now what happened was, in the day of our Lord Jesus, the people had absorbed great quantities of knowledge, much like the day of Isaiah the prophet. But they did nothing with it in terms of application. And God Almighty said, I speak to them in parables because I know that they came not to have their lives changed, but to have their intellect expanded. And that is not the business in which I find myself. Now, to understand this, you've got to remember that nobody understands spiritual truth unless the Spirit of God reveals it to him. The Bible is very blunt on that subject. The Apostle Paul says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And unless the Holy Spirit takes the scales from your eyes, gang, there is no way in the world you'll understand spiritual truth. Now, when God takes the scales and unplugs the eyes and the ears, it is for the purposes of application. It is so that change will take place. His purpose, therefore, is to reveal truth to you, and as you apply it, then he reveals a little more truth, and you apply that, and you reveal a little more, and you apply that, and a little more, and you apply that, and that's the process we call sanctification. But if at any point you elect not to apply it, the Holy Spirit of God just simply reaches over, and he turns off the faucet. And he says, you're all through. And you can make the formations. You can attend the meetings, you can take the notes, you can listen to the tapes, and you think you're getting a great deal, but God the Holy Spirit says, I personally assume responsibility for seeing to it you understand nothing. Just like these people who were listening to Jesus give the parables. They thought to themselves, boy, wasn't that great? And Jesus said they didn't have the faintest idea what it was I was communicating. Let me illustrate that. Here's a guy, he comes into the kingdom of heaven on a dead run. I mean to say, he's like a rocket. He takes off. Everything is brand new. He epitomizes the verse that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he is one excited man when it comes to the scriptures. And he gets into the Bible and he reads that and he says, man, I didn't realize God wanted me to do that. Okay, and he goes off and he applies it. And he comes back and he says, man, talk about the small print of the contract. Okay. And he goes off and he applies that. He comes back and he says, oh, that's going to really cost. And he goes off and he applies that. And his growth is absolutely phenomenal. He just takes off like a rocket. About 2-3 years into the mission, it varies from individual to individual, a certain sophistication takes over. First of all, he looks around and he realizes that nobody else has taken the Word of God all that seriously. And then he reads it and he says, yeah, I know Jesus said that, but that was for a different dispensation in the day in which we're living. And he waltzes around that truth. And he gets into the Bible and he says, yeah, I know Paul said that, but after all, Paul was a kind of a woman hater. You know, he never really understood where men are coming from. And he waltzes around that truth. And he gets another passage of Scripture. He says, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but you got to understand in its cultural context. And the context of today is a little different than the context in that day, and therefore it's not applicable. And he waltzes around that application. And the Spirit of God reaches over and he turns off the faucet, and the man never knows that it happened. And God Almighty says, friend, you are through. All through. My friends, growth in the Christian life is not measured by the accumulation of knowledge. It is measured by application. God Almighty did not give you the Bible to make you smarter sinners. He gave it to you to make you holy saints. I'd like to suggest to you that application is the number one need in the body of Jesus Christ today, and it is tremendously important among evangelicals particularly. I remember reading quite a while ago now a survey done by George Gallup. I don't know about you, but I enjoy reading those, particularly those that pertain to spiritual matters. And in this particular survey that he was giving, he talks about the spiritual climate in the United States, the number of people that believe the Bible to be the inerrant Word of God, those that believe in the need for a born-again experience, those who believe in a literal heaven and hell, those who believe that Jesus was the Son of God, those who are involved regularly in some kind of worship, etc., etc. And as I read those statistics, I thought to myself, you know, that's not bad. Not half bad, as a matter of fact. Very, very good. At the end of his survey, he made this statement. It burned in my mind. I'll never forget it. He said, never before in the history of the United States of America has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads, while at the same time making so little difference in how people live. Now, my friends in Christ Jesus, if that does not sap the spiritual wind right out of your sails, I submit to you, nothing will. Never before in the history of the United States has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads, while at the same time making so little difference in how people live. The terrible, terrible thing about that indictment is, I believe he was right. What we have done, gang, is we have sired a generation of gospel smorgasborders. With our rapid technology and ability to get around, we have access to all of the greats. All we have to do is turn on our TV channels or pick up the tapes or attend the conferences. We can get across the United States in a matter of hours by jet. And so what happens is it becomes one-upmanship as we move across the smorgasbord table. I don't know if you enjoy smorgasbords or buffets, maybe that's what you call them in your neck of the woods, but I really love them. That table is ran out about as long as this room, and it's just filled of all the goodies you can imagine. And you begin, you line those plates up and down your arm here, and you feel a little bit of this, and a little, might have two of those, might come back for thirds, and I don't like that, and I get a little bit of this, and just go right on down the line. The nice thing about the smorgasbord is you can pick and choose. You can major on the stuff you really like and you walk away from the stuff you don't particularly like. We all love the smorgasbord. And that is exactly what we have done in evangelical Christianity. We have access to all of God's grace. Did you hear Bill Bright? You mean Bill Bright of Campus Crusade? Ooh, go hear Bill Bright. We roll over to hear Bill Bright. Did you hear Ian Thomas? Ian Thomas, we're over here, Ian Thomas. Bill Bright, you mean Bill Bright, the big fat red notebook? Ooh, I got the big fat red notebook. Ooh, eat your heart out, man. I bet you don't have it. I got two colors, red and gold. Wow, man. And I roll over here. Sandy, Roy Sandy, ooh, let's go over here, Roy Sandy. Wait, Swindle, let's go here, Swindle. I'm going around. Henry, ooh, let's go here, Henry. Let me get all this notebook full of tapes. Boy, I got more tapes. You got, ooh, boy, that's on and on and on into the night. Now, God forbid that I should be despairingly of God's grace. But gang, God did not give us these gifted men and women in order to fill our bellies. He gave them to us so that we could have our lives changed and be brought into conformity with his dear son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to this guy we're talking about who came into the kingdom on a dead run. How did that happen? Well, when he became a Christian, he was dirty. I mean, he was not only dirty on the inside, he was dirty on the outside. And so as a band of brothers and sisters, we tried to help him clean up his act. And we got him into the bathtub, and we got his hair cut, and we got him cleaned up a bit. We got him to clean up his mouth. We got him to get off of drugs and other things. And pretty soon, he's kind of like us. We feel comfortable with him now. I mean, he's one of us. And we stop putting pressure on him. But does that mean the Spirit of God is done with him? No. No. But he stops functioning because we stop functioning. So what happens is he lies. The Spirit of God comes to him and says, hey, you lied. Yeah, God, I know I did. I'm sorry. And I appreciate your contrition. I want you to go and make it right. I want you to apologize. Can't do that, God. Ruin my testimony. Testimony? Who are you trying to kid? You have no testimony. Make it right. Okay, yeah, God. But he doesn't do it. So he puts it off. The Spirit of God comes to him and he gnaws him again. Make it right. Yeah, right. I'll do it, God. I'll do it. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And he doesn't do it. And he thinks to himself, you know, if I postpone this long enough, maybe the Spirit of God will stop gnawing on me. And sure enough, the Spirit of God does. And he says, whew, gosh, watch that. And the Spirit of God turns off the faucet. He says, you're all through. Application is the name of the game. Where is the solution to this? I'd like to submit to you tonight that the solution is found in our heroine of the faith, Rahab. Now, before we return to Rahab, let's disabuse ourselves of two erroneous ideas. Let us not assume that the reason why Rahab is great in the economy of God is after the walls of Jericho fell down, she was incorporated into the family of Israel, she closed down her bordello, she married some clean-cut young Jewish lad, had a house full of kids, and lived happily ever after. Although I'm sure that all the above took place, that is not why she is great. The Bible says she is great because as a whore, she received the spies with peace. The second thing I don't want us to conclude, let us not walk out of this building tonight and say, praise God for harlots. Gang, God is not happy with immorality. He has never been happy with it, and he never will be happy with it. It is contrary to his very nature and character. God was pleased with Rahab because she did not know much, but what she knew she applied. Contrast her with me for a moment with the scribes and the Pharisees in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, gang, let's be honest with one another. They're our kind of people. They're the folks we like to have attend our conferences. They're our key men. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Comparing holiness, personal holiness, they beat Rahab hands down. And yet I remind you that there was no group in the ministry of our Lord Jesus that received the scathing denunciation that they received. If you don't mind a Henriksen translation, he said, gentlemen, mark it and mark it well. It is my heaven and I decide who gets in and who doesn't. And I want to go on record before you tonight. There's no way in the world you're going to make it. You're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but inside you stink. And I want you to know that the publicans, the harlots, the sinners are going to get into heaven and you are not going to make it. Again, that's pretty harsh. That is pretty harsh. There is no group of people he talked to like that. Why? Because like the people here in Matthew chapter 13, they had absorbed great quantities of knowledge and had that much application. In contrast, Rahab had that much knowledge and that much application. Gang, God is not pleased with you in proportion to how holy you are. Note that and note it well. God is pleased with you in proportion to how holy you are as it relates to how much you know. If holiness was the name of the game, then the Pharisees would have been in the Hall of Fame and Rahab would have missed it. For they were far better and holy than she. But that is not the thing that delights the heart of God. It is application. Application is the name of the game. And yet I submit to you that the average Christian sits under the preaching of the Word of God and the thought of personal application never passes through his pretty little ears. The average pastor in our churches today is judged on the basis of whether or not he can tell us something new, or if he can't do that, at least tell us something that we heard before, but in a fresh and entertaining way. And if he can't meet that criterion, then, man, we're through. We're gone. We space out. And we don't sit under the Word of God with the idea of having our lives changed. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you don't want that faucet turned off in your life, or if it is turned off and you want it back on, there is only one way you're going to be able to do that, and that is to begin to take the Word of God seriously and start applying it. And in that regard, Rahab is our heroine. May her tribe increase. What I'd like you to do is make a covenant with me tonight that by God's grace, never again will you expose yourself to the Word of God, either through its reading, its preaching, through your personal Bible study, or in any other form, without bowing your head first and asking the living God to change your life by the encounter. That you be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, living in self-deception. Amen. Father, I pray that right now for myself. Help me to be a doer, not just a hearer. And I know I pray for many, if not all, when I say that we desire to be appliers of the Scriptures. Help us to follow the example of Rahab and act on what we know. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.